Can we all see this?
Yeah.
Right? It's about, I don't know, 1/4 inch,
yeah.
Right, thickness. What do you think these pages represent? This range of pages. Anybody have any ideas? It's the Gospels. What is so significant about the Gospels? It's the life of Christ. And one way of saying it is that is all we know about Christ. It's one way of saying it, right? One way. So, again, 1/4 inch would not be a very big book, right? However, the very last verse of the Gospels, John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so with that little introduction, I would like to move into what I would like to speak about today. And that is the concept of ministry. So we know that Jesus' life was spent ministering to people. And for the first part of what I want to talk about is I want to do a little word study or define the word ministry. It comes from the Greek word diakonia, which is where we get our word what from? Diakonia. Does that sound remotely familiar? Deacon, maybe, right? And the simple definition of that is service among others, or servant, or just simply to serve. And Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, because I want to primarily focus on the New Testament today, talks about these. It talks of service of believers. So ministry has to do of service of believers. Acts 6:1. We read, these are just some random passages. They're not maybe so incredibly sequential. But it talks about widows were neglected in the daily ministration, in the daily service, in the daily serving that they should have been. And this concept is often tied to physical needs. And I just found it interesting that it's hard to minister to spiritual needs when there is a pressing physical need. The one often goes before the other. Sometimes we need to minister to people's physical needs before we can minister to their spiritual needs. Also talks about ministering collectively as a local church. Acts 11:29, we read of Agabus, the prophet, prophesying about a great dearth that was going to come. And what did the disciples do? They sent relief, which is this word diakonia. Well, one of the forms, because in Greek we have different cases and different ways to say the same thing, depending on how it's used in a sentence. So the disciples sent ministry, or they ministered to the people that needed it. The Holy Spirit's ministry is written as being glorious in 2 Corinthians 3:8. And some of these passages we don't have to turn to. You can if you want to. But the word ministry in that passage is also this same word. Also talks about the ministration of righteousness in the next verse. Again, same word there. Jesus Christ's ministry is reconciliation or reconnection, reconciling God and man. Now, I was surprised to know that ministering, or this concept, is not always a good thing, or maybe a timely thing, maybe would be a better way to put it. So Martha was cumbered about much serving, right? Same word here. But what is the lesson there for us? The lesson is we need to be a Mary first, but we also don't just throw Martha away, because Martha has her place in the world, right? We need to sit at the feet of Jesus first, and then we can be equipped to minister. And that segues into the serving others is strongly tied to timeliness.
That's
Let's think about some biblical examples. The Good Samaritan, right? That was a timely help to a need. If the Good Samaritan would have come significantly earlier, he wouldn't be able to minister. If he would have come later, the man that was beaten up may have been dead and there wouldn't be much he could do. Serving others is tied to timeliness. Christ says, I think it's Matthew 18 or 25, not sure exactly the passage. He says, I was hungry, and what? You fed me. Right? There isn't really much need to feed Christ when he's not hungry, right? Or any of us. We don't need to be fed if we're not hungry. He was thirsty, and we gave him drink. Or you need talking to, like, in that passage. Sick, in prison, you visited me, right? It's much more special to visit somebody under extreme circumstances than it is if you just pay a friendly visit, which is always good, but it's not as significant as somebody that has a need, right? And what I want to say in regards to that is that the righteous redeem the time and make use of the opportunities as they come. So if we don't have a sensitivity to needs, and I'll talk about this more later, if we don't make use of the opportunity, then we lose out. We lose out on the opportunity to minister. Here's a very relevant example. Can anybody minister to Leslie today? No. But 1 year ago, we had that opportunity. And those of us that made use of that opportunity will be rewarded by God, I believe, for taking that opportunity. But those of us that didn't will not. Serving others and ministering is strongly tied to timeliness. And I want to move into the portion of my message where I want to look at biblical examples. And I want to start with an Old Testament example of someone we know very little about. Very little about. We don't know this person's hometown. We don't know this person's name. We don't know this person's age. What we do know, though, is that this person had a huge impact on Israel's history. Now your turn. Who is this? No hometown, no name, no age, nothing. What? Melchizedek. Good, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Melchizedek, we do know the name. That's right. The little maid who was captured, and we read about in 2 Kings 5, there's a story of the little girl who was the servant of Naaman, who was, as we know, a powerful military leader, and this little girl had been taken captive during an Israelite raid and became a servant in his household. And then one day she told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. Remember that Naaman was a leper. I also, out of curiosity, looked into leprosy. It was kind of a bunny trail off a bunny trail. And it's interesting, there is actually a cure for leprosy nowadays. There wasn't during this time, but it's called a multi-drug treatment. There's a 3 antibiotics that people get, and they are they can be healed from leprosy. And I thought that was, well, very encouraging, because if you only read the Bible, then leprosy is like the worst possible thing that can happen. And so that idea was passed on to Naaman, and Naaman initially scoffed at the idea, right? But eventually went to see the prophet Elisha, who didn't even come out, right? But instructed him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And eventually Naaman followed the prophet's instructions and was healed. And this little girl's ministry, her service in this story, is her willingness to share the message of the prophet with Naaman, despite her lowly status as a captive servant. She showed compassion. Three things she showed: compassion, faith, and courage in speaking the truth and pointing Naaman towards the one who could heal him. Which, that's also an interesting little twist, because it's God that does the healing. But this little girl specifically told about Elisha. And from this story, we can learn about the importance of listening to others, despite of who they may be, if they have wisdom to offer us, and that anybody can participate in ministry. I specifically start with this example because we know so little. Okay, it's not some big outstanding character in the Bible that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament and comes out like, you know, almost every other book. And the lesson for us is that we can do the right thing no matter our age or maturity. This little girl didn't say, "I'm so young, no one will listen to me." Right? We don't read that. Despite our social status, and one thing about social status and that ties in with the story, is that I'm learning more and more of how sheltered I am. Right? You think at my mid-30s I wouldn't be so sheltered. But as we look into the status of servants in the Old Testament, especially if a country and what is it? Naaman was from Nineveh, right? Or am I getting something mixed up? Whatever the case, it was pagan. It was not like these were not circumstances where God was honored, God's values were these people values. These were pagan people. And servants were sometimes valued less than animals, than livestock, right? She could be dispersed of on a whim. But she didn't let that stop her from ministering to Naaman in that way. What did matter, though, was the compassion that she had. Could she have been secretly happy that he had leprosy?
Yes.
Right? Think about it. She was a captive. Is it way too extreme to say that he may have been the one that killed her family?
No.
We don't know. But that would not be an extreme thing to happen. What matters is compassion. What matters is faith. Let's know that no one up to this point had been healed from leprosy in this way. In the Bible, we do not read of instances. We read of Miriam, right? When she had leprosy for 7 days because of that little kerfuffle with Moses and Aaron. And she was put out of the camp. But then there was a time frame to it and everything. But nobody was healed from leprosy in this way up until this point.
So she says that he can be healed if he goes.
Mm-hmm.
What was she drawing that data from?
Exactly. Exactly. Now, I don't know. I don't think the scripture says, but that does show lots of faith on this little person's part. But that's not all. Compassion and faith aren't all that are part of this equation. We also have courage, right? They say the road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. And if you just have compassion and faith, that could be well in that in those boundaries of good intentions. But she had the courage to say something, and I guess her life, her ministry, her servanthood made such a big impact on that household that people had the audacity to believe her and actually take a trip to Israel, and that just blows my mind. But what lesson I want us to get from this is that it doesn't matter our age, maturity, social status, but what matters is if we're having these qualities when we try to serve others. Compassion, faith, courage, and I'm sure others could be added to the list. Now, I want to switch gears a little bit as I was studying this. I wanted to switch gears and speak to the young people here. What do young people have that maybe some of us older people don't have? Oh, that's the very first one on my list. How did you know? They have energy. They have youth.
Enthusiasm.
Excellent. They have time, right? Strength. And to use a very youth-oriented term, they have potential much, right? A lot of potential. But as every stick has two ends, there's also curiosity and inexperience. And I speak from experience about the inexperience that I had and still have a lot in many ways. Thank you, Titus. And there are two forces that want to take advantage of these things in your life. Two forces. The forces of light and the forces of darkness. It's interesting to note that both want to create appointments with you. Both want to draw you into a meeting, into interaction, right? The power of darkness say, hey, let's hang out, right? Let's hang out. This guy up here, whether it's me or somebody else, don't gotta take him too seriously. Let's go have some forbidden fruit, right? Let's go have some fun. Right? That's what the forces of darkness say. And you know, some that have sat in your seats, these very seats, some of them have done that. Some of them have listened. And the results, anybody that would know the results will say, no, that it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. There's a lot of pain, heartbreak from the pleasures of sin for a season. Power of light says, hey, I want to give you a fulfilling life and a clear conscience. Something worthwhile to live for. I want to give you meaningful relationships. I want to give you a purposeful life. And the Holy Spirit says, let's meet and start down a path to make this happen. And what I want to use as an example of this, where we can read in the Bible, is I want to talk about Nehemiah and his no-show. What's a no-show? Can somebody tell me? Do we all understand the concept of a no-show? Mm-hmm. Right? What's a no-show? Somebody explain it in a...
Scheduled but not appearing.
Yeah, well, that's one way of putting it. Nehemiah 6:1. We read this. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then these guys said unto me, come, let us meet. Let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So Nehemiah, there was an attempt to schedule an appointment or a meeting with Nehemiah. And how did Nehemiah respond? Oh, he was very busy. He didn't even go out and respond himself. He sent messengers and saying, and here's what I want us to underline, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and come down to you? Do you think they stopped? So when the powers of darkness want to create appointments with you and meet with you, do you think they stop? No. Their calendar has lots of time for you. Lots of time for each one of us. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah had a practical way of dealing with temptation to meet with the enemy. He was involved in a great work. In his case, he was building the wall. And I believe that possibly some remnants of that wall are still there in one of the layers under the old city of Jerusalem, but I'm not sure about that. The city had to be rebuilt. There wasn't a place for slackers. Some nobles tried, though, right? We read about some nobles, that it says that they put not their necks to the work. And the question for us is, who would we want to be in that setting? Would we want to be somebody like Nehemiah that was involved in a great work? And not only him, because we read, if we look at that passage, we read of different people, different tribes, different sections of tribes, different families, different clans, however you want to put it, that were involved in helping to rebuild that wall, different sections of that wall. So the question for us is, who do we want to be in as we're building the kingdom of God on earth? Do we want to be a slacker? Do we want to be just somebody that kind of hangs out with his hands in his pockets and just kind of walks around and sees, oh, hey, you guys are doing a great job, right? Oh, wow, that's great. I like how you got that corner and how you're putting that tile in and how you're putting the brick and the mortar and how you're putting, oh, look, the roof. That's looking nice. Good job, you up there. And then you just go around and inspect, right? And slack off. And if you want to be one of those slackers, there will be those waiting for you that will take you to a place you don't want to go. And so my encouragement to you is, when temptation comes knocking, make sure you are involved in a great work. And I will talk a little bit about what a great work could look like in your situation. So let's move on to that. I want to talk about three areas where we can be, or three prompts, where we can be involved in a great work. And just to make this very practical, is there a marker here? If you could get one for me, that would be great. Three areas, and I'll write them down on the board, that we can think about when we determine, well, what can a great work look like in my situation?
Those two work, and the black one here works too.
All right. First area is, I'll make it nice and bold. At least I will attempt to. Because I know from where I'm sitting, sometimes if it's not too contrasty, then I have a hard time seeing. But can we all read that? What does that say? Time. Where is my time going? If you ask yourself that question, you will be on the way to be to determine if I am involved in a great work or not. Where is my time going? How much of it is spent in sitting at Jesus' feet and serving others? The example of Mary and Martha. Again, you need both, right? We need both. Where is my time going? Second one. Is money. We all know what money is? I think so. Where is my money going? What are my spending habits? Are they being invested into non-tangible treasure in heaven? Are they being invested into non-tangible treasure in heaven? I want to give you an example from my own life about what I considered the best $50 I've ever spent. Anybody have any ideas? What is the best $50 Yuri can ever spend?
I don't know what they cost. I'm thinking marriage certificate.
I actually do not remember if there was a cost for the marriage certificate, but that would be near the top. I think I'll probably shock you when I say that the best $50 I've spent was on pizza. Right? I consider that to be one of the best $50 I've ever spent was on pizza. Why? Because it gave me time. I was able to do the impossible, and I was able to buy time with a few classmates where we got to discuss. We had a wonderful talk, a conversation about spiritual things. It was beautiful. It was glorious. And when I think about that $50, I was like, oh, that's like, I wish I could spend $50 like that every day. Where is our money going? Are we using our resources that God has given us to buy time so that we can point people away from religion to relationship. Mm-hmm. And the third one, hope that you'll be able to see if things are this low, is talent or gifts or ability. Am I using my talents to be involved in a great work? And here are some questions that you can ask yourself. What are the things that only I can do? God has made us unique individuals.
Right.
He's given us unique abilities. Every single one of this. Are there sensitivities that only I have? In a good sense, because we can be oversensitive, right? Are you sensitive to something that others aren't? Do you have insights that others don't? What are your talents? What are the gifts that God has given you? Remember the story of the lepers outside of the walls of Jerusalem? Remember they say, if we go back into the city, we die. Whether we go to the invading army, we die. Who cares?
That's right.
So they went to the invading army and found out there's nobody there. And so they found food, right, and raiment and gold and all this stuff. And eventually, they went and they shared it with the city. And the city was saved. What are some of the things that we have that others don't? And by taking these three areas into account, your time, your money, and your talents, and considering them, laying them at Jesus' feet, laying them on that altar of sacrifice, we will be able to be these lively stones that 1 Peter 2:5 talks about. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, here's a good place to start. And moving on to the last part of what I want to talk about is the question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? Is that a good question to ask? I think so. And what I did for this part is like any good preacher will do. He'll have the congregation preach half of his message, right? And I did that. I set you up for that when I asked you to respond to that survey. And as I was looking through the survey results, the question is, for those that are not aware, is please list several examples of instances where somebody else meaningfully ministered to you in a way that had a practical impact on your Christian walk. And I did not ask for names. I just asked for people to submit responses. And so I'd like to read through some of these, or at least excerpts. And I feel that there is enough. Some of them are generic enough that I don't think I will be making any breach of privacy. Some of them I did edit a little bit to make it more anonymous. But if you're still wondering, what can I do? What can I do? Like, you know, some people say, oh, I just don't have anything I can do, right? Here are incredibly practical examples of how people that are sitting right here have been ministered to. All right, this is not some theoretical place, some church in a different town. This is real. Okay, so here's one response. An encouraging word spoken or written during a low time, an audible prayer over me in time of need, extremely basic and practical things of serving, caring on an everyday level, truth spoken to me when I was believing lies. There are too many to count, yet each impact has opened my eyes further to see that it's not some great thing. It's just a million simple little things that make a difference. Many times it even came from people that had no idea of what I was going through. Has it all changed how I live out Jesus to others? Absolutely. Someone said, I was having an Elijah moment. It felt like workload was immense. God heard me say that a meal brought to us would be so helpful in more ways than one. It would certainly be a boost in this very busy time, and it would let me know that others do care. But I mentioned that the chances of us receiving a meal were slim to none, especially since we are not parents of a newborn. Imagine my complete shock and overwhelming feeling of gratitude when I received a message the following day that the youth had made freezer meals and there was an extra one just for us. That is nothing short of being a God thing. God knew that I needed the encouragement. He worked through the youth and the youth leaders. May God bless them for their labors. Something as practical as a meal may mean more than you can know. It was such a good reminder to me to faithfully help out with meals or other practical areas. I want to pay attention to the little prompts God gives me to reach out to help others. We are all the hands and feet of Jesus. A pastor's wife showed love and interest in me and cared for me in tough times of my life. She and her husband lived out a loving marriage and home and lived out what they believed and taught. Their consistency and example proved to me there is real Christianity that is beautiful and works when there was a time I considered throwing it all out. I feel like they majorly impacted my life. Another response is, we had an older couple from the church that were able to converse with about anything in any situations, and they would always listen and often offer advice and pray for us and with us. Their example ministered to us and encouraged us to do the same for others. Their home is always open and is a safe place to share. It is our desire to pass that on to those around us. When I was in my upper teens, especially, two people took time to ask and care about my personal life and struggles. This encouraged me to be all I could be for the Master. As a young teenager and going from the city to live on a farm and help a young couple who mentored me and taught me how to work and be honest and relate to others by their example of real Christianity helped me to make me who I am today. This one says, my wife's faithful ministry in a practical ways every day has had the single biggest impact on the way I live out my Christianity. Excuse me. Her daily example of practical, selfless service, unconditional love, and Christ-like forgiveness has drawn my heart closer to God and helped me to grow to reflect Christ more perfectly myself. And I'll just read one more here. A few years ago, I was struggling with depression big time. I really didn't know how bad a shape I was in. I was really low. I missed a call from someone, so she sent a message. Are you okay? I keep getting this clear impression I should contact you. Are you okay? What's going on in your life? So I called her and we talked a while. It was a real blessing to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit compelling a caring person to reach out to me. And it's noteworthy that this person, these people's paths have not crossed for many months in the past before this incident. It was a great encouragement to me again to ponder how much God loves and cares for me and how His mercy flows through His people. So as we heard these real testimonies, there's something that I anticipated would not happen and it didn't, right? There was something that was not written by anybody, right? Mm-hmm. Nobody said that, oh, I heard this sermon from a guy standing up here and that impacted my life immensely. Ah, look at that. I might as well just go sit down, right? Because what I'm saying right now is not going to impact you in a way that other things that can appear very boring will impact you, all right? Because there weren't, in reading those survey responses, did anybody hear, like, anybody see any fireworks that went off or any lightning flashes or anything? I didn't. I did not see many fireworks there. And one thing to note here is practically all of these that we read, those moments, that ministry, that listening ear, that bit of mentorship, that little piece of advice, that connection, all these things can be done by everyone in this room. Ministry is reflection on three different levels. And I'll close with this. People will see you from a distance. They may not hear you or speak to you, but they will see you from a distance. They will only see your outward appearance. But through that little interaction from that person observing you, God can do a work in their life. From seeing your attitude, an attitude can be observed from a distance. All right, seeing your facial expressions, seeing your outward appearance, like I said, that can minister to someone. If people get closer, they will hear you speak. They will be able to see what your conversation is. What are the words you use and what are the words that you don't use? And that can minister to someone. And lastly, people will observe your life. And in closing, let's be those lively stones that we read about in 1 Peter. Let's remember that our time, our money, our talents, they are not our own. We are to offer them as sacrifices at the feet of Jesus. There is a lot that I did not talk about. I had quite a few more notes that I wanted to share, but I'll just finish with this. There was a person in my life that I never had a deep conversation with that I can remember. This wasn't a flashy person. His name was Stephen. What I remember about him is that he played trumpet, which I play today, and that he just had a really, really good spirit about him. He was meek, he was humble, he did not show off, and I just remember really being impacted by him, even though, like I said, I don't ever remember having a conversation of much depth with him. And I don't even know if he knows that he had such a big impact on me. So let's remember that if we are faithful and we are consistent and we are doing what God wants us to do, then God can use that to bless others richly and immensely. And that is worth it. That is worth our time, our money, our sacrifices, everything. So may God bless us all in those areas, and let's ponder them. But more importantly, let's live them. Amen.